Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 2. I knew this would happen. We're done with Luke. Well, we're not done with Luke because he wrote Acts. But Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And as you make your way there, remind you, we are in our studies of the first couple chapters. Jesus has ascended into heaven. His disciples gathered, about 120 of them, along with the 12 apostles, are in the upper room at Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Before we read God's word, let's ask for his help and blessing. Pray with me. Lord, as we open now your word, we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hear the word of the living God, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we that hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Amen. The word of the living God. You may be seated. 5 years ago, my children were sitting with their great-grandmother, who at that time was turning 100 years old, and they sat there with their iPhones in hand and electric lights in the house and running water and all these wonderful things. And they asked her, "Hey, you're this old. What's been the greatest thing you've seen in your lifetime?" And I think, if I recall correctly, her answer to them was, the greatest thing that happened in her lifetime was the electric line being brought down the country road to her house. And they had electricity. They had lights at night. Isn't it amazing to think about how much has progressed really in the last 100 plus years? In my own lifetime, so much has changed. But in her lifetime, 100 years, so much changed. The world's never been the same without electricity. We ride down the streets at night and our cars have these headlamps, now LED. The streets are brightly lit. If you come down the end of Saddle Club, you think the apocalypse sometimes at night is upon you. But no, it's the ball fields on the edge of Elon University's campus. It's as bright as the sun when you turn that corner. The world has not been the same since electricity and since light bulbs and now the rapid change technology that we face. And I want to suggest to you that the church has never been the same since the electricity of the Holy Spirit came upon her. One of the things you note as you read through your Bible and you see the pattern of the story of redemption. God made the world and everything in it. Mankind, tempted by Satan, fell into sin and brought all kinds of unrighteousness in their lives and in the generations that would come after them. But God continued to love a people and to call a people to himself and to redeem them in Christ Jesus. And that's the story of the whole Bible. God is at work in this world making all things new. Now, under the old covenant, we might say that was the era without electricity. That was the era without light bulbs. That was the pre-Thomas Edison era. Now, some of you younger people, maybe you don't remember a world without smartphones. And so this whole light bulb business, this whole electricity thing is a little bit foreign or even new to you. But a lot has changed in recent years. But much has changed for the church with the coming of Pentecost. It was as if under the old covenant, the truths about God, the promise of the Messiah, they were flickering candles. And we come today to this passage of Pentecost, the Spirit of God coming down upon the disciples, coming down upon the apostles, coming down upon His church. And it's like the lights have been flipped on. It's as if, the scriptures say it so well. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On them has a light shone. And so in the coming of Jesus, all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. And as we've studied the life and teaching and ministry of Jesus through the book of Luke, and now in Luke's account of the early church, we saw Jesus empowered by the Spirit coming into the world to make all things new. We saw Him teach, heal. We saw Him go to the cross. We saw His death. We saw His resurrection. Now we've seen His ascension. Jesus says to His disciples, go to Jerusalem, wait until the promise of the Spirit. And so we arrive at Pentecost. Pentecost, you get from the word derivation, has to do with five, right? The Pentagon is a five-sided building. Pentecost would be the weeks after Passover. It's the celebration of the first fruits. It's the Feast of Weeks. And so it's a significant time in the life of Jerusalem. People, as you read there in chapter 2, have come from all over the world. God-fearing Jewish people scattered in the diaspora have now regathered in Jerusalem for these festivals. And this little-known band of Galileans, the women, the mother of Jesus, all those listed, were in the upper room praying. In the upper room, selecting another apostle, another disciple. And now the day comes, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now we could say much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Spirit come from? What does the Spirit do? Has the Spirit always been around? But I want you to understand today this basic thing about Pentecost. God was pouring out His Spirit on the believers. Jesus, now resurrected and ascended up into heaven, gave to His church the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He gave them this rich and powerful gift so that they would have the strength to go into all the world, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth to preach and proclaim the message of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. We've spoken in weeks past that you know, you can do church all kinds of ways. I think I told y'all last week that I worked at a church for a time where nothing was solved by prayer. Nothing was solved by the Bible. We just opened a spreadsheet. That's not a real godly way to do church work. So we've seen the disciples praying. We've seen the apostles praying. And now we're going to see them go in the boldness and power of the Holy Spirit. The light has been, the switch has been hit, and the voltage is now coming fully into the lives of believers. I want to say one more thing before we look at the wind and the Spirit that come on Pentecost. This same Pentecostal power that came on the early church continues in the life of every believer today. If you are a Christian and you come to faith in Jesus, you receive Him and rest in Him alone for your salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. There is no later second blessing, as the charismatics have tried to say. There is no two-class system of Christians, those with the Spirit and those without it. Every believer who comes to faith in Jesus receives the Spirit. And this Spirit empowers us. It empowers the church to live a God-fearing life, and to be great witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, as these apostles, as these disciples are sitting in the upper room, we presume, somewhere near the temple precincts, the Spirit, the promise of the Father, power from on high, comes as promised. And as they are sitting in the room, it's described as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We've just been through a little season of storms in recent weeks, hurricanes on the Gulf Coast. They brought storms up our way, tornadoes, floods, all the rest. We're accustomed to sound outside the house, right? We hear the windows rattle. We hear the wind through the screen of the chimney cap. We hear the trees, and we hear them croaking croaking is not what frogs do. Straining under the wind, creaking, that's the word I'm looking for. Frogs croak and trees under the wind creak. Yes, sometimes they snap and fall. I got it. But storms, they're outside the house. This is a mighty wind inside the house. A mighty rushing wind fills the house. And it's such a mighty noise. We don't want to jump too far ahead in the story, but it's such a mighty noise that people down the road hear it. And what happens in our neighborhoods when we hear the fire truck? Well, as long as it keeps going, nothing. But what if it stops at the neighbor's house? Oh, we get nosy. We got to go see. What's the fire engine doing? Who's burned up their kitchen? That sort of thing. And so we nosy neighbors go out to see. Well, that's what happens here. The people in Jerusalem hear this mighty noise in the upper room, and they come and see what's taking place in the house. We need wind. We need the strength of Almighty God to help us to do the work of the ministry. You can spreadsheet it if you want, but Microsoft Excel can't do church. It's the Word accompanied by the Spirit. I remember several years ago when I was a kid, our extended family had a cabin on Baden Lake south of here, and my dad's old sailboat was down there, and it was one of those flat sunfish sailboats, and I had been itching to learn how to sail that thing, and so we had one of our pastoral interns, Bob Caswell, living with us, and he said, well, I'll take you sailing, Brian. And so we got the thing out, we put it on the water, we put the dagger board in, we put the mast up, we raised the sail, and we paddle out into the lake, and guess what? No wind. But we floated, we went on down the lake, around the corner, and still no wind. We got out in the open, still no wind. And the most humiliating task ever, he carried the boat home by shore, and I carried the sail and the mast. It was a pretty sad day. But how often do we go doing the work of the church without the wind of the Holy Spirit? We rely on our strength. We rely on our good looks. We rely on our abilities, our smoke machines. We rely on our ability to gather a crowd. We rely on social media. We rely on all these things. And we forget prayer for sure. We shut the prayer meeting down, 50 years ago in the American church? But we do so much without the Holy Spirit. And yes, we can sound and light it. And it can seem pretty epic to a crowd. But unless the Spirit is there, unless the wind is blowing, our ship, the church, will not sail. And so it's a wonderful, great blessing of Almighty God for the wind to come, the Holy Spirit to come. There's a second image that comes up in our passage, and it's the image of fire. It's the image of flaming tongues. And this sounds more like an MTV music video. Maybe some of you older folks will understand what that is. I don't think they even show music videos anymore on CMT or MTV. But you know, those, shouldn't say wonderful music videos, but this sounds like something from a Kiss concert or something of that nature. The flaming tongues, this just seems strange to us. But in this room where the wind rushed around, the forked flaming tongues rested on each person's head. And we have a powerful illustration here, a powerful image of the Spirit of God not resting on certain ones, but on everyone. Remember from our reading of Numbers chapter 11, Remember from other places in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was really a shadow in the Old Testament. Only folks like Elijah and Elisha got the Spirit. Only folks like Aholiab and Bezalel, the two who were given gifts of the Spirit to help construct the tabernacle in all its glory and beauty, only they received the Spirit. And we'll see next week with Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the promise of the new covenant was, no, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people. In fact, didn't Moses there at the end of Numbers 11 allude to it? He said, hey, don't be jealous of those two outside the group here who are speaking and prophesying in the Holy Spirit. I wish everyone had the Spirit. And so what a wonderful thing it is to see in the upper room as the wind came and filled the room with a mighty rush, a great noise. Also, these tongues, these flames of fire rested on each. I think it's helpful to say one more time, dear brothers and sisters, we need to be people of the Spirit. And I know sometimes as Presbyterians, we're the frozen chosen. We don't like too much Spirit stuff. That's for the Pentecostals. That's for the Charismatics. But dear brothers and sisters, without the flame of the Spirit, without the heat of the Spirit, without the wind of the Spirit, we have nothing. Now let me say something about both of these images together, the wind and the fire. You find these both all through the Scriptures. In fact, if you read the very second verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God that brought chaos into order in the 6 days of creation. The Spirit of God that breathed life into the nostrils of Adam himself is the same Spirit that comes upon the church. And dear friends, without that ancient Spirit, without that ancient breath, there is not only no creation in Genesis, there is no recreation in the work of redemption. So the same Spirit at work in creation long ago is at work making us into new creations. What a wonderful image. The fire. It pops up all over the place in the Old Testament. Every time there's a theophany, not every time, but most of the time. Every time there's a picture of God on his throne, God in heaven, or God comes down in the form of the burning bush, there's always fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And so how are you going to go into the world that hates God? How are you going to go into hostile territory? How are you going to go to the college campus or the workplace and be a salt and light witness? Well, it's not going to be without wind and without fire, these ancient symbols of God's presence and God's strength and God's might. So the Holy Spirit comes into this upper room, and we understand it makes quite a loud noise. The nosy neighbors show up. And as the nosy neighbors show up, each of these Galileans, now you got to understand about Galileans, they might have had what we call today an eighth grade education. These Galileans, these disciples of Jesus, these apostles of our Lord who are sent to turn the world upside down for Christ, are not from the faculty lounges of American universities. These are not folks from the think tanks. These are not folks with PhDs after their names. These are not the best and the brightest and the elite and the high SAT score setters. These are just average Peters and Johns and Marys and whatever all their names were, but they have the Spirit of God upon them. They have wisdom from on high. They have utterance. And as the onlookers come and say, what in the world took place? What is that noise? They speak the gospel in the native tongues of others. Now, we get a little confused. Well, we don't. Others may. And I don't want you to be confused about what this means. It simply means this: God, by His Spirit, gave them the power to say to other people who know not their language, to say to them in their tongue, a gift of languages, this is Jesus. This is God. This is salvation. This is the way. And what a blessing for God to open the gospel to the ends of the earth, not only through the Roman road, not only through well, you think about it, Apple devices these days. How many people listen to podcasts and apps and hear the gospel? And it goes into closed countries through a cell phone signal. How amazing it is. But God, in this particular part of history, in this epic, in this new era, says, I give you the ability to speak and to preach and proclaim the gospel in a language you do not know, in order that my glory will spread over the whole earth. Now, there's a little confusion when you get to the end of Acts and you get into Corinthians. There's the tongues and the utterances and then interpretations and all the rest. That's a different thing than this. This is God, the Holy Spirit, giving average people who need to proclaim the gospel the gift and ability of languages. Most of you have suffered through Spanish and French and Latin and all the rest, and you got through it to get your grade. You can parse some verbs and you know how to do a little etymology work. Most of us don't even speak English fluently. Guilty right here. But certainly most of us don't have the gifts of multiple languages. You saw the list of nations. Lots of languages, lots of people to speak the gospel to. God blesses them with this ability. This has ceased, though. We speak of it as the doctrine of cessation. This was for a particular time, for a particular era. Now we raise up missionaries and translators, Wycliffe Bible translators, and we translate God's word. We send missionaries into other nations so that people will hear the goodness of Almighty God. Well, dear brothers and sisters, these miraculous signs have come. This power has come upon the people of God. It continues to this day. Aren't we a bit more confident as we are called and set apart and sent into the world? And as you watch the news and see all the hostilities, and I think the coming hostilities against Christianity, to say, we don't need to be afraid. We have the power from God on high. And he can send his wind, he can send his flames, he can send his word, he can send his emissaries, his apostles, his church, and they will have success because he is the mighty God. What a blessing we have as a church to not be underpowered or no powered at all, but we have every blessing of Almighty God. You know, we're obsessed with power in today's culture. We live on a street nearby where, come Friday night, they like to show their power. You hear the engines revving. It's a motorcycle. It's one of those jacked up trucks with the neon lights. It's one of those speedy sports cars. And they love to go flying by and roaring. What does every man want? He wants a fishing boat. And he doesn't want one motor. How many does he want? He wants two. I got to drive one of those one time with the two throttles. It was quite exhilarating. We're obsessed with power. But when it comes to the church, we're just content to kind of bump along and see what happens. Wonder what God might do if we said, Lord, we believe in your Spirit. We believe in the power from on high. And if we want men and women and boys and girls in this area and to the ends of the earth to come to faith, you give us that power. We'll use it wisely. We'll be good stewards of your gospel. Aren't we thankful others have? Because we've come to faith in Jesus, and we are downstream of Pentecost. Let's look to our God in prayer. Our Lord, we give you thanks that you have not left us as orphans in this world, but you have sent the Spirit to be the helper. But most of all, you've sent your Spirit to be the one who gives us power, power from on high, the promise of the Father to do the work of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. As we look around us, it's a scary world. We can get in trouble. We can get poked fun at for speaking the good news of the gospel. But who can resist your Spirit? Who can resist your will? So let us be faithful, preaching and proclaiming and telling the world about the goodness of God in Christ. We ask for your help and blessing, and we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. We want to sing of God's promises and ask for him to put his Spirit on us. So turn to 397. And we'll stand to sing, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.